Now, when I say the term under the influence, what do you guys think of? So you're going, am I supposed to say that in church? I don't know if I'm supposed to say it. Like, I think that a lot of times what crosses our mind when we say under the influence is like somebody who's under the influence of something that is like mind-altering or emotion-altering substance that like changes the way we think. But what if I were to tell you this morning that each and every one of us in here today are under the influence of something, someone, some societal norm? We are all under the influence. And each one of us have made a decision to allow the influence that's influencing us to be there. Sometimes those influences are really, really good. Sometimes they're not so good. But all of us, no one in here can say we are not under the influence. And so I would ask you this question today as we launch into this is, what's currently shaping the way that you think and the way that you act? Like, we have to come to terms with that. Because something is shaping us. Something shaping the way that you think, something shaping the way that you act. And I would ask you this, is it your faith that's shaping you? Is it the world around you that's shaping you? Is it politics? Is it trends? Is it social pressures? Is it your friends? Is it your family? But what's the influence in your life? In today's world, it's really, really easy to get surrounded by cultural influences more than we realize. And I'm not saying that all cultural influences are bad, because I don't believe that they are. But I believe that all of us are influenced by something. And a couple weeks ago, we launched this series called You Decide. And each and every one of us decide each and every day who and what will influence us. We decide that. No one decides it for us. You and I make that decision on a regular basis. Last week, we kind of did a pause, or maybe kind of a rethinking of what we were going to be doing, because there were so many people that were affected by the hurricane. At last count, when Susie and I were talking, there were about 15 different families within our small community of faith called Relevant Church that literally their homes have been significantly altered because of the storm. Some sort of property that they own has been significantly devastated because of the storm. 15. One of the families that we went to muck out their house last Sunday after church still has a foot of water in their house as of Thursday. Like, this is not something that's going to go away soon. And I want you to know that as a church and as a community of believers, what we're going to try to do is try to put resources in your hands. And one of our members actually sent me a link that I'm going to send out to you guys tomorrow. And it's a new kind of platform that has been created for communities that go through devastation like this. And what it does is it allows you as an individual to, like, if you have a need, you can put it on this website. And then if you're somebody who wants to meet a need, you can look in your location, like where you're located, where your family resides, and you can see, is there somebody like within a 3-block radius of me that needs help that I didn't know about? And you can actually continue to serve. Because I think that sometimes what we're looking for is coordinated efforts from our churches, and what we need to do is have individual efforts from our church members to say, who can I serve for a couple of hours today? I've got a couple hours today. Who could I go serve? I got a couple hours on Tuesday. Who could I go serve? And you don't have to go far away. Because I know a lot of people are like, man, I don't have the gas to go anywhere. So I'm going to send this out tomorrow in an email, because I want us to be actively involved in helping other people. I got a phone call this past week. This is just kind of one of those blessing phone calls from a pastor friend of mine in South Carolina. I've known this pastor for 20 plus years, and he called me, said, Paul, how are things going? And I was like, man, it's rough. And he said, what can we do? Because I think a lot of people are like wanting to, like, can we send water? Should we send food? And I was like, For me, I have noticed that all the grocery stores are open. Like there are, we have grocery stores that are open and there's lots of food out there. I was like, we just need help to help people. And in Second Chance Church in South Carolina, actually, Pastor Perry Noble, his church took up a collection for Relevant Church, for our church, so that we can help families down here. And man, I just want to say thank you to Second Chance Church and Pastor Perry Noble for what they've done. Like, I was just blown away by it. And then literally I got off the phone with Pastor Perry and another buddy of mine in Jacksonville at New Beginnings Church called me up. Their church went to camp with our church. And Corey Hutchcraft said, hey, Paul, he said, I know you don't know this. He said, but I knew that you guys were impacted. You guys are family to us. He said, I have, our church has taken up a donation to give to you guys so that you can give it to other people who are in need. And then they gave us tons of diapers and wipes and formula and stuff. And so if you know a family that has been impacted by the storm that could use garbage bags and maybe diapers and stuff like that, let us know about that. We have some. We may have the size that you need. I don't know, but we're going to make sure that we give that away to people. And can we give a hand to New Beginnings Church in Jacksonville, Florida? Man, I was just overwhelmed with the kind of love and support that people have shown toward Relevant Church so that we can show the love to our family here at Relevant and also families beyond that. And so I was thinking, if we decide how we're going to be influenced, and we're all under the influence of something, what would it look like if we were under the influence of God himself? So we're gonna practice something today, because I think that it's interesting. How many of you remember the Pledge of Allegiance? Like, I know that, a few, like, some of us, like, we're gonna do it today, because I think there's something interesting in it. This is not a political sermon, but I think it's interesting in how our founding fathers thought that a country and a culture should be lifted up. And so our Pledge of Allegiance says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. This is the statement I want us to get. What is the next statement in the Pledge of Allegiance? You're gonna see it up on the screens. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I wanna keep that up there. One nation, that seems reasonable. Here's the next few phrases have been skewed. Under God. Under God. Well, like, when was the last time we heard many people talking about what would it be like to be under the influence of God? And I am not talking about under the quote-unquote, yes, we're Christian, quote-unquote, yes, we're a godly nation. No, if you're under God, then what that means is that God is the one who influences the way you think, the way you act, and how you speak, and how you live. And I would submit to you, I'm not sure that we are a nation under God anymore. And I'm not trying to be political, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And then it says, indivisible. So I looked up, what does the word indivisible mean? Here's an interesting definition. The word indivisible means unable to divide or separate. And I go, man, that doesn't sound like us. So whose influence are we under? And the reason why I say that this isn't political and this isn't something about our country is because our country is made up of individuals. And if individuals, as we as individuals who are Christians, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, would put ourselves and submit ourselves under God, then literally the way we act, the way we talk, the way we develop our lives would be under his control. But I wonder if we're that way. I wonder if the direction of our country is headed in the direction that we, the people who say that we're under God, are headed. This is tense. We live in a culture that is filled with hostility and division. And it almost seems like the word indivisible seems like an oxymoron now. But we decide, you decide, if these words are just something that we say or if they truly reflect the way that we live. It can seem like we're not living in a nation under God. And so I ask this question to you this morning: what and who are you under? Like I think we have to ask that question today. I think that we have to wrestle that down because we decide what influences us most. And as Christians, we're called to live under God's authority. And we decide whether we are going to submit to God's will or be led astray by the world. Consider this. When someone says under the influence of alcohol, it affects their what? Their thoughts, their behavior, and their judgment. That's what being under the influence, it affects your thoughts, your behaviors, and your judgment. That's being under the influence. And so I would say that today, whatever is influencing you the most, whatever is influencing me the most, is having a direct effect on the way I think, on the way I behave, and on the judgments that I make. We can't get around that. Sometimes it may not be fully realized, but I would just say that is our relationship with God affecting our thoughts, behaviors, and judgment? So I have this chart up here, and I want you to think about it for a moment today. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to think about it for yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, are you under the influence of culture, or are you under the influence of God? Like, we have to decide that. Well, on this sliding scale, we have to say, which way do I lean the most? Do I lean toward what my culture says, or do I lean toward what God says? And if it affects everything that we do in our lives. It affects our money. It affects our time. It affects our work. Living under God in a culture that opposes him. How do you do that? How do we live under God in a culture that opposes him? And we talked about this one character in the Old Testament that I want to drill down on a little bit today. His name is Daniel. And most of us know Daniel. What do we know about Daniel? Daniel and the what? Lion's den. And like, I know that people are like, was he the first lion tamer? I'm not sure. And like, I know that a lot of people, especially in the current religious culture that we live in today, the current kind of religious culture that says, man, you know, a lot of the Old Testament is allegory and it's just story time with God. I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the story of Daniel and the lion's den is some sort of allegorical thing. I think that Daniel actually got thrown in a lion's den. Because if you look at the culture of Babylon back in those days, the Babylonian kingdom was not like this God-fearing kingdom. They were a godless kingdom, and they hated certain people who lived a certain way. And they would just annihilate you. And the Babylonian kingdom was also known for their, like, they got a real kick out of watching people suffer. So they threw him in a lion's den. They're like, this will be great. This will be a really cool sporting event that we can watch. And they throw him in a lion's den. And here's what Daniel does. He just sits there. And the lions just sit there. Now, I know some of you, how many of you are cat lovers in here? They are baby lions. They will scratch you and claw you and bite you and then ignore you. That's what, how many of you, am I lying? I am not lying. You get home and a cat doesn't care that you came home. They're like, oh, you're back. Big deal. Like, a cat is the only animal that you can leave for 2 days, leave food and water, and they don't even know that you were gone. Like, I can't leave my dogs for more than 30 minutes or they're gonna chew a hole in the door and be like, somebody left me! I can't take it anymore! Like, that's just how dogs are. But cats, they're like, huh? Hey, feed me again, please. Now I'm gonna lick myself, and then I'm gonna lay on the top of the couch. That's it. But if you make them mad and corner them, they will come after you like a spider monkey, and they will kill you. Like, they will scratch you. One of our gals that is one of our students actually works at the Catnip Cafe. I had no idea there was something like this. It's in Plant City. It's a place where you can go hang out with cats. Like, that, poke me in the eye, okay? Just poke me in the eye with an eye poker. Like, why do I want to go there? But I went anyway because I love her. And I promise you, I'm like, okay, let's go pet the cats. And I pet the cat, and this cat literally just went, "Argh!" and just scratched my arm. I'm like, this is why I don't, I'm trying to be nice to you. Like, and Daniel gets thrown in a lion's den, and you go, why did he get thrown in there? Why? Oh, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked, because in Daniel chapter 1, it lets us know why. Because he was living in a culture that opposed God, and he decided he would oppose the culture rather than God. And here's what it says in Daniel 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, select only the strong men, the healthy ones, the good-looking young men. Think about that. This is the day in which they were living in Babylon. He said, make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve the royal palace. He's choosing the slaves that he wants to serve him. He said, then I want you to train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter royal service. They changed their name. They changed their vocabulary. They changed their teaching. They changed everything. But the one thing, and I want you to notice this, Daniel let them. He learned the Babylonian language. He learned their literature. He learned lots of stuff. He didn't oppose certain things, but there was one thing that he did oppose. And the one thing that he did oppose was, he said they wanted him to eat food that he had learned as a child was not something he was supposed to do. And he said, I'll take a stand here on this. He didn't take a stand on everything, but he took a stand on that. And despite the pressures to conform, Daniel remained true to God. And he said, I can't eat that food. He was willing to accept a new name, but when it came to honoring God, he stood firm. And I would say this, we have to learn when to decide to stand for the right thing. Daniel didn't take a stand on everything. And here's what I think, that in our Christian culture today, the Christian community is known more about what we oppose than what we are for. Because we oppose everything. Like, and we just tell people everything that we're opposed to. And I'm like, what do we stand for, though? Like, if we just tell people what we're opposed to, did we ever tell them what we're standing for? And I think that we need to make some serious decisions of what we stand for in this current culture. We have to. It says in verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, Daniel was determined, and remember, we said this in the first week, he decided. Determined means to decide, to pre-decide, not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chef, the chief of staff, for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. Daniel's decision was a form of resistance to the culture. It was. But he didn't fight back with his identity. Think about this. We fight more about our identity than we do for God. We fight more for what people think about me than what they think about him. And when God's honor is at stake, I think we should stand up for that. And sometimes we stand up for our own honor far more than we stand up for God's honor. I wonder if we've resolved in our heart to live for God, even when it costs us. Like, we have to decide that we're going to stand for something. If the statement has been made, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And I believe that's true. If you don't stand for something, and you don't have to stand for everything. I'm just telling you, you don't have to stand for everything. But if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. In other words, you will just be like a boat without a motor, and you just float. And you are floating in your faith to nowhere. would just say, God has not called us to float. He called us to stand and make a difference. And we get to make a difference, but we don't have to do it by being angry. Like, we can do it with compassion. And so I want to teach us this morning, what does it look like to live under God? Like, what does it look like to live under the influence of God? Living under God requires that we make predetermined resolutions, that we say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is what I'm gonna do. And here's what I just did a recent study, and I read that 75% of Christians, 75% of Christians report that their faith has been challenged in ways that they were not prepared for. 75% of us. You know where this happens a lot? When people step out from underneath their parents' authority and they go into our university system, and then they get challenged with something about their faith, and then they don't have a good answer for it, and so now they go, I'm not prepared. Guys, I don't want our people to not be prepared. I don't want you to not be prepared. People are gonna challenge your faith. That's okay, let them, that's fine. I believe that if somebody challenges your faith, it's a great opportunity to have really good, healthy conversations. It is. Don't get mad if somebody challenges your faith. You go, well, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that Jesus died and rose again on the third day? Why do you believe that? That seems kind of outlandish to me. Doesn't it sound like a little cuckoo to you? Like, don't be mad at that. Go, yeah, you know what? Maybe it does. But let me share with you what God has done in my life through my relationship with Jesus. Could I share with you that and why I believe that it's true? Like, use it as an opportunity for conversation rather than conflict. But the problem is we have a hard time doing that because we're not really truly living under the influence. Like, there's some areas in our lives that prove what influences us the most. And I think that we could say, you know, it's an easy if we're going to say, oh, okay, how do I live under the influence of God? It would be easy for me to say, well, let's go to the easy ones and let's talk about purity and let's talk about substance abuse. Those are easy. Those are like chalk it up. That's the easy one to check the box on. I don't want to talk about those. I want to talk about the ones that are like really hard. Like, are your finances under God? Oh. It's really quiet in here. No idea. Nobody said amen to that. I have no idea. Like, amen. I didn't get one of those. Like, Malachi 3 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Do you know what the food was for other people? If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Now, I know the tension on this passage. The tension is, well, that's Old Testament, and I don't live under Old Testament. I live under New Testament. Well, I could pull you into the New Testament where Jesus talked to the Pharisees about what they gave, and it says, you know, you tithe a tenth, but you don't give of your heart, and God's asking for our whole heart. Like, it's an easy tie-in, but here's the problem. He says, when we do it, he's going to pour out a blessing so great we won't have enough room to take it in. And then he says this, put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. And I would just submit this, that when we are faithful, and I will tell you, it's tough to be faithful in the middle of difficulty with our finances. How many of you, let's just ask this question, how many of you have spent more preparing for a hurricane of money that you did not have over the past month? How many of you spent money that you didn't have? Like, we have. Some of you spent money on cleanup. You're like, I got to clean this up. I don't have money to clean this up, but I gotta clean it up. And you spent more money. And so when more money is going out, honoring God with the finances that you have becomes difficult. And when you say, I'm gonna do it anyway, God, because this doesn't make sense, but I'm gonna do it anyway, God says, that's when you are honoring me. That's when you're under the influence and you put your finances under the influence. Let me ask you another F word. Is your forgiveness under God? When you've been offended and you have been wounded and someone has hurt you, Like, have you put that idea of forgiveness under God? You decide. Remember, this whole series is about what we get to decide. We get to decide about our finances and where our finances go. We get to decide about forgiveness and how we offer forgiveness. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies? Pray for them? I don't want to do that. How many of you would rather punch your enemy in the throat than pray for them? Anybody in here? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure that we're like, so I don't want to forgive my enemies. You decide whether or not you will choose a way of grace or the way of resentment. And I can tell you, resentment will eat at you like a cancer. And you will be the one who reaps the negative benefits of that. The third thing that I want to talk about is your speech under God. Our culture thrives on negativity, gossip, slander. Are your words filled with life and encouragement? Or do they reflect the pattern of our culture? Like, how many have ever looked at a political, if you watch any television right now, every other commercial is somebody telling you what somebody else doesn't do or did do. It's overwhelming to me. And how many of you have ever listened to one of those things and gone, is that really true? How many have ever done that before? Like, that seems a little outlandish to me. That sounds crazy. Like, that sounds cuckoo. Like, how many of us have ever stepped it one step further and went to check to see if whether or not it was true? Because I will tell you, how many of you know this? Sometimes people lie. They do. And sometimes political figures, they lie. I know. It's crazy. Who'd have thought? How many of you know this? Republicans lie. Oh, you didn't like that one, did you? Why didn't you like that one? I don't know why you didn't like that one as much. I mean, Democrats, they lie. Do you know why? Because we have learned in our culture that if we lie and we say it like it's truth for long enough, people will just start believing it. And they'll nod and follow. And we as Christians are not called to do that. We are called to make sure that our speech is truthful, loving. And sometimes, can I tell you this? Sometimes the truth is difficult to hear. And it's okay to tell the truth, even if it's difficult to hear, if you're doing it with the right attitude. We just have to make sure that we're doing that. Ephesians 4, chapter 29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. And we just think that's just cursing. And that's not it. It's not just that. Is what we're saying abusive to someone else? Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We decide whether our words build up or tear down. We decide that. But we have to make these resolutions ahead of time. Because if you don't, you'll get in the heat of the moment and you will say the wrong thing. How many of you have ever been in an argument with your spouse or a friend and said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Yes. See that hand. My wife back there, did she raise her hand? I don't know if she did or not. I'll raise it for her. I need two people. I need two people to help me out with this illustration. Can I get two people to come up here? Somebody come up here. All right. Thank you, Michael. Come on up here on stage. Blake, come on up here. All right, great. Michael, I want you to stand on this side over here. And Blake, you're going to stand on that side over there. No, up here on stage. We got to be able to see you. That's good enough. That's far enough. No, you're going to face Mike. Mike, I just want you to toss those balls to him. I just want you to toss them to him. Just toss them. Just keep tossing them to him. Now it's interesting. Blake, wait a minute. Wait, okay, that's enough. What did I tell you to do?
Toss them to him.
What did I tell you to do? Well, what are you doing? No, I want you to do it because this is the illustration. Do you realize that every day things are being tossed at you all the time, all the time, all the time. Nobody told you to catch it. Nobody told you to catch it. But here's the problem. When he catches it, he carries it with him, doesn't he? Because he was trying, he's like, they're coming at so fast, but I gotta catch them all. I gotta catch them all. And here's what he does. Everything that he catches, he carries with him. He carries it to work. He carries it to his family. He carries it to his wife. He carries it to his friends. He carries it out on social media, and he carries it. And nobody told him to catch it. What you catch, you will carry. That's a little timely, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you. That was the perfect illustration. Thank you so much, Michael. I appreciate it. See, here's the thing. Things are coming at you all the time. You have to decide what you're going to do when things start coming at you. What do you... Oh, wait. So you just caught it again. You know, it's instinctive. I got to catch it. I didn't catch that. You may have hit me. Deflected. Can't hit me. Like, I wonder what would it look like in our lives if as things start coming at us, if we said, just because it comes at me doesn't mean I have to catch it. I get to decide. What you catch, you will carry. And I would submit to you this. Some of us are carrying lots and lots of things. And we're like, man, I gotta carry all this stuff. I gotta carry, because it's been thrown at me, and I gotta carry it. And it looks a little awkward sometimes, but I've gotta carry it. Because they threw it at me. And it must be true, because they wouldn't throw it at me if it wasn't true. I would wish this. I would wish that you would catch what God has for you more than what culture has for you. Because I believe that what's happened in our lives is we are catching so much of the culture, and we are carrying that with us and taking that with us into our homes, into our jobs. And we're not carrying Christ with us at all. I want to show you a compare and contrast of what happens when we catch culture or when we catch Christ. You see, if you're catching something from culture, culture says promote yourself. That's what culture tells us. And Jesus says deny yourself. So culture says, oh, just promote yourself. Culture says consume more. And Jesus says give freely. Culture says, hate those who hurt you. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Culture says, pursue things. And Jesus says, pursue God. Culture says, live for now. And Jesus says, live for eternity. Culture says, seek happiness. And Jesus says, seek righteousness. Like, what does it look like when you catch the right things? Each of us are given the opportunity to catch something, and we have to decide. Decisions required to live under God are this. You have to make a decision to live differently. You have to decide that I am going to live differently. I have to decide that you're going to stand firm, that there's some things that you're going to stand for. That's just, you believe that it's right. You believe that it's right, not because you think it's right, but because what you have looked at is it lines up biblically with what God's word says. Can I tell you, just because we don't think it's a good idea, if God says it, I will tell you everything that I read in scripture doesn't mean that I like everything, but I live under that because I've chosen to live under God and not under what I think. Because you know what I've decided? His ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are probably better than my thoughts. And so if I say, yeah, but I just don't think that's a good idea. Just because it's not a good idea doesn't mean it's not a God idea. Because sometimes God ideas don't line up culturally with what I think. And then decide to engage culture rather than enrage culture. I think this one we need to learn as Christians. You don't need to enrage culture. We need to engage culture. And that's why 1 Peter says this, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about the hope as a believer that you have, always be ready to explain it. Be ready to tell people that you're a follower of Jesus. And then, but then, this is the part where we get confused, verse 16. Oh, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Do you see that people are attracted by your actions of being like Christ more than your speech of saying you love Christ? So many times what we do is we want to preach to people about Jesus, but we don't want to live out what it means to be a Jesus follower. When we live it out, people start asking you, that must be real to you, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Let me share with you why. I want to give you a statement that I think is important in light of in 2 weeks we have, or 2 or 3 weeks, I don't even know. We're going to go to a voting booth and we're going to vote for who we want. And I just want to tell you, regardless of who becomes president and which political party is in power, Christ is still king. Amen. Decide now where your allegiance lies. It doesn't matter who's in office. What matters, who's king of your life? Because if you get so worked up about our political system, you could miss where Jesus is lined up in your life personally. And I don't think that anywhere in Scripture I have read that it says that the United States of America will always be free. Never once. I'd like for it to be. It never says it. So I don't read the gospel of the United States. I read the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what guides my life. So do I have an opinion about stuff? Oh, I got lots of opinions. Trust me. More than I care to share. More than I should share. But I know this. Colossians 3 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You decide the influence that you will be under today. Let's pray. God, we love you. And I pray that today you would help us to decide that, God, we want to be under your influence. And when we are under your influence, literally it changes how we live and act and move in our culture. And God, we are all under the influence of something. And I dare say that there are people in here today who are under the wrong influence. We've been under a cultural influence instead of a Christ-like influence. And God, I pray that you would shift that in our lives today. Change that in us today. Make us more like you today. But it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we close. I started it with this. What does it mean to be under the influence? That's how I started. I won't end it with the same thing. What influence are you under? What influence is your life under? Is it under God or under something else? You get to decide that. No one decides it for you. Do you know that no one has been able to decide your spiritual life except you? You don't get to become a follower of Jesus by growing up in America. You don't get to be a follower of Jesus by growing up in a family that took you to church. That's not what it's, those are all good things, but it's not the thing. Being under the influence of God means that what you did at some point in time in your life, you recognized that you were outside of his influence. And that being outside of his influence is being outside of his influence because of your own sinful life and my own sinful life. That's how we were. We were outside of his umbrella of protection and love. And we have to say, God, I recognize I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve any of it. But God, I'd like to receive it. I would really like to receive it. And you say, God, I want to step out from under the influence of myself and my culture, and I want to step under the influence of God that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to step into that, God. Would you come into my life and change my life? Because I believe that some of us in here have been under the influence of religion, and you haven't ever experienced a relationship with God, which is why religion always seems to fall flat for you. Like, I've tried it so many times. I went to this church, and I went to this church, and that church was really cool, and that church had great music, and that church, the preacher was really cool, but after a while, it just gets flat. Because religion can't hold you up and sustain you, but a relationship with Jesus can. Don't mix the two up.